The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I guess it's official. It's VBS week. I'm just going to go ahead and take these back and start counting these already. Don't worry about what I'm doing with them. Well, it's exciting. It's a great week. And I got a question. How many of you really, well, you won't, I don't know if you'd tell me this or not. You think it in your head and you answer this question in your head. How many of you come to Vacation Bible School week thinking there's anything for you to learn? Most of us, I'll be transparent with you. Vacation Bible School week is just another week. I mean, like, it's exciting, it's fun, don't get me wrong, you guys don't have to pay attention to this, thank you, but, you know, it's exciting, it's fun, we get to do different things, we're at church a lot more than we usually are, but I don't really come into Vacation Bible School expecting to take a whole lot out of it. Except this year, I've been listening to these songs for about the past 9 months, I think. My kids found these songs on YouTube one day. And so every day we listen to new VBS songs when we get in the car. Every single time we get in the car, new VBS songs, they have a chant they do. They start screaming it. They get excited about it. And as I started listening to these songs really started convicting me of certain things in my life. One of them, the songs, is it talks about how you're holy. And I realized that, man, we serve a holy God. And yet I chicken scratch sin. Y'all know what I mean by chicken scratch? What's a chicken do when he scratches, right? He just kind of plays with it. It's not really like intentional, but like it's just kind of like there. And I was like, man, I do that in my life so many times. Like, I don't really sin, but I just kind of like chicken scratch with it. I like to play with it and then let it go away and then come back. And honestly, like, if I'm being honest, that's me. And then I was like, holy. God, it says in the song that God is holy. And here I am claiming to serve God, but yet playing around with sin. And I thought about this idea, changing the game. There's this passage of scripture, it's in Galatians, this one's not in your notes, but it's in Galatians chapter 6, and it's verse 7, it says this, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who from the flesh sows from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life." And it got me thinking about my life, my Christian walk. And it got me thinking about your Christian walk. And it got me thinking, do you ever play games with God? Anybody willing to say, all right, I, every once in a while I play games with God. I do the chicken scratch thing, right? I don't really sin. I'm not like this just terrible person, but like every once in a while, I dabble. But then I come back to my senses and I know what I'm doing and it's different. Or this, we try to play games and we try to like make God think we're better than we are. I mean, if you've ever done that, you blow it big time, man. Like, oh man, this is one of those monumental sins. Everyone knows about this. I know what I've got to do. I've got to come to VBS and I've got to put a lot more money in the boys' box this week because I really messed up. Or I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray extra hard today because yesterday I really sinned. And we think somewhere in our mind that we can play these games with God where as long as our good side at the end of the day outweighs our bad side, we're doing good. Y'all know what I mean? And it led me to this passage of scripture where some other people decided that they were going to play a game with God. It's in Matthew chapter 5 is where it starts. And it's the start of the Sermon of the Mountain, or the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in it, he says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now we're going to pause there because I want you to understand what he starts out saying is this. The standard's pretty high. Who is the standard that these people were looking to for their thing, their justification? It was the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the one who knew it, right? Y'all, and you guys you won't tell me this. Y'all ever look at me and expect me to hold me to a different standard than you? You know what I mean? That's the pastor of the church. He can't say those words. He's the pastor of the church. Guess what? I'm just like you. I struggle with cheese balls. I struggle with saying things I shouldn't say. I struggle with losing my temper. I struggle with all kinds of stuff because I'm just like you. But in today's world, who do we hold to a different standard? Well, we hold those people, the holy people. Y'all ever like know somebody who you thought was like the patron saint of Mooringsport Baptist Church? And you hang out with that person and they mess up and you're like, they're not supposed to do that. He says, all right, unless your righteousness, all of ours, unless our righteousness is to that standard, you can't get into heaven. And that's a problem. But he keeps going. He doesn't just stop there. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. You shall not murder. Hold on, let's see here. I got lost my spot. You've heard it said of the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother Raca will answer to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. He starts out and he says this, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, right? Easy enough. How many of you have ever thought about, I'm pretty angry. There's a chance I could murder this person right now. And I'm not just talking about like you're driving on the road and somebody cuts you off. Like, I mean like some deep-seated stuff. Most of us, probably not the case, right? We get angry, we get mad, but it's never been to that point of like, how can I actually get away with this? And what ESI show do I need to watch to make this possible? Because you guys are good folks. I'll be honest, like I've had some pretty deep stuff that was like, man, I need to be careful with this. But the very first thing he tells us is don't commit murder. That's what they've heard is don't commit murder. Most of us probably haven't been that mad. So it's just like not that big of a deal to say don't take somebody else's life unjustly. That's pretty common. But then Jesus comes in and he adds to this. He changes the game. He says, you've heard it said, don't do this. I'm telling you, don't be angry enough with somebody to say something hurtful to them that causes evil thoughts in your life. Now, hold on. Why you gotta change it? I was good with don't murder. I can keep that one. I can do that. I can, if I'm really, really angry and I'm mad at somebody, I can stop myself before I get to that point of murdering them. Why do you have to change it? Because now this includes me. Y'all ever been mad enough at somebody that like, what goes on up here is rough. But then it doesn't stop there, does it? Most of the time we get mad at somebody up here, right? That's where it starts. It starts up here and all of a sudden you start to think about everything that person did. And the more things you think about that person did, the more you play it over in your head. And not that I ever get in a fight with my wife, but she's not here today so I can talk about her. But like, you know, there are times where when we get into an argument, here's what I do. I don't just think about the argument. I think about everything over the past week that she did to tick me off. And that's my ammunition. That's my fuel. I'm like, man, she did this and she didn't do this. And I remember when this happened. And so when I go into that argument, I'm thinking of everything else in the world. And I'm thinking of all the mean things that I want to say to her because of all the mean stuff that she did to me. Jesus says, yeah, you're just as guilty of murder. Because what happens then is it starts with these thoughts, but then it changes and the words come out. How many of you ever said words that you meant to hurt somebody? You knew when this came out of your mouth, I hope this hits you right where it hurts, sucker. And you say it, and you don't think anything else about it, do you? Because you get it off your chest, you're good, you walk away, you're fine. But man, Jesus says, that person, just like you've committed murder. He keeps going in chapter number 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 27. He says this, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Man, again, starts out not that hard. His wife stays his wife. Easy. Her husband stays her husband. Easy. I can do that. That's not hard. There are times where like it may be difficult, but it's not really that hard of a thing. But then Jesus goes and he doesn't just stop there. He changes it again. He says, listen, it's not just what you do. It's what you look at. It's how long you look. It's what your mindset is when you look at this person. It's how you look at people that changes things. And listen, I'm not old school enough to think that guys are the only one who struggles with this. I've heard about the Thor movie, the Aquaman movie, and I've heard Christian women talk about those men in worse ways than I ever heard guys talk about girls. This is a problem everyone struggles with. What your mind sees and what you allow your mind to think about is what Jesus says is the danger. Again, why is he going to change it? Like, I was good with don't commit adultery, let that person's wife say that person. Now you got to change it and you got to do this. Why, Jesus? Why are you changing things on us? He keeps going and he's going to tell you why he changes things. In verse number 38, he picks up and he says this, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other. And if anyone wants to sue you, then take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Again, he starts out with you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What you do to me, I'm going to do to you. Seems pretty fair, right? You hurt me, you take something from me, I'm going to take something from you, I'm going to hurt you. You do something I don't like, I'm going to do something you don't like. That seems fair. And Jesus says, but it's not about that. He says, in fact, you're supposed to resist. You're supposed to turn from that. You're supposed to do something different. He says in chapter 5, starting in verse number 14, you are the light of the world. Or sorry, starting in verse number 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if anyone is made salt, sorry. But if you become tasteless, how will you be made salty again? It is good for nothing more except to be thrown and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do men light lamps and put them under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how Jesus actually starts this passage, is he starts by telling them who they are. Now, what he's done here is he's changed the game. Every single time you look at this, he says, you've heard it said, which also led me to kind of wonder, where did they hear it said? Y'all know where they heard all those things said? Where? In the temple. In the law. God gave them the law, and the law said every single one of those things. So all those things are good because they're from God. God said, don't murder. That's in the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, yeah, it's not just about what God says. Now I want to elevate that to be careful what you think. Don't let your thoughts develop evil actions or evil words. Jesus, the law says, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, hey, listen, be careful what you look at and don't look at it for too long. The law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Every single time that the law said this, Jesus takes it and he ups it one scale. Why? Why has he got to do that? Why couldn't he just leave things well enough alone? Well, because of this. When you go back and you look at chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5, when you look at who this starts with, Jesus, who would you expect? We're going to take a straw poll real quick. I don't know. Is that what it is? This is super official. How many of you don't look? How many of you think that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders? How many of you think he is talking to his disciples? How many of you have no clue what's going on right now? You're just ready to go swim in a pool thing. All right. So, for the longest time when I read this, I thought Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's after the Beatitudes. It's after the Sermon on the Mount. It's after all those things. And so all the times growing up, what I've heard is that this was meant to be reflective on the religious leaders. The religious leaders were the whitewashed tombs. They were the bad guys in Scripture, right? But when I went back and I was reading this again this week, Jesus is actually talking to his disciples. He starts this passage and it says that he sat down on a mountain and his disciples came to him and he started to teach them. Now, why does that matter? Because of this. Where were they never going to be? Miss Bonnie just told this story of the calling of the disciples. They were fishermen, right? They were ordinary people like you. They weren't pastors. They weren't religious leaders. They weren't the ones who set the standard. They were the guys who could never keep the standard. And they knew that. See, the religious people were fooled. They thought they could keep the standard. The ordinary people, the disciples, the guys who were just regular old Joes, they knew that standard was way too far from them. But then why would Jesus elevate it even more? And it goes back to that very first thing he says in verse number 20. Unless your righteousness... What's your righteousness? What do you think these ordinary people, what do you think their view of their own righteousness was? You think it was high? Probably not. It's probably low. They knew they weren't righteous people. They had these other people, the religious leaders that walked around, and they were the righteous ones. They were the special ones. They were the set apart ones. These were just ordinary people like you and I. Y'all ever know you're not righteous? You're not holy? I'm not just. Man, I'm a messed up individual. That's why Jesus changed the standard. He says, listen, I want you to understand that there is absolutely no way you can ever reach a standard of my approval. That's kind of mean. Thanks, Jesus. But see, all along we've been saying this phrase, Jesus changes the game. The game we play with God, I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to do things right. I'm going to make up for all my sin by doing good stuff. Remember that game we talked about earlier? Jesus says, you don't get it. That's not possible. The standard is now changed. The standard's even higher than what you imagine it to be. In fact, it's so high, you're never going to reach it on your own. So what do? We have to rely on the finished work of Christ. We have to rely on the fact that he died in our place. He took your sins on himself at the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And in that, you and I have a right and restored relationship with God. That's the only way we can have it. That's the only way it's possible. So Jesus changes the game by elevating the standard, and then he also gives us the idea that he gives us purpose. Y'all ever feel like you just don't have any purpose in your life? I mean, like, again, my wife isn't here, so I can kind of pick on her today. She always talks about how, like, her day is the same thing. I text her and be like, hey, how's your day going? 5 poopy diapers and 16 episodes of Bluey later. My day is about like any other day. And I always worry and I always struggle with that for her because I know that there's a giant purpose in what she's doing. But then again, I think about there are times in my life. She'll text me, what are you doing? Sitting at the office reading the same commentary I've read for the past 6 months. Over and over again, my day is the exact same thing. And I struggle with this idea of finding purpose and meaning in what I do. Y'all, anybody relate to that? See, but what's cool about this is when Jesus changes the game, when he says, hey, listen, the standard's higher because I don't want you to ever be able to reach it. I don't want you to ever be able to reach it so that you have to rely on me. Well, if that's the case, then why does what I do matter in life? right? I'm never going to reach this standard. It's never going to be something I can attain to. The only thing I can do is rely on Jesus. So if that's the case, then I can do whatever I want to do, and it doesn't matter what I do because I'm never going to reach that standard. But then there's that second line. He provides purpose. He provides meaning. See, when we go back and you read verses or chapter 5, verses 13 and following, when he tells them that they're the salt of the earth, they're the light of the world, he says, listen, now your life has a purpose, so everything you do matters. Everything you do matters. No, you're never going to reach this standard, but every single thing you do now has purpose, now has meaning. And so the changing the poopy diapers for the stay-at-home mom, every brick that you pick up at your workplace, every paper that you file, every single thing that you do, every text message you send students, everything you do has meaning and purpose now. See, before that wasn't the case. All of our efforts before Jesus, just simply trying to find anything that can make him happy. Now in him, everything we do can make him happy. Everything we do has meaning and purpose now, because now everything we do reflects who he is to a world that needs to see him. That's how Jesus changed the game. He took this system that was broken because it was never going to be good enough. I can never do enough. You and I were never going to be righteous enough. And he says, hey, listen, I know you're never going to be enough. So I'm going to make it even more obvious that you can't be enough. And in making it more obvious that you can never be enough, I'm going to give you my son. And he's going to die in your place, and he's going to take your place, and he's going to take your sins on him so that you can have a relationship with me. And now the only way we can be right is through Christ. Great. But now every single thing we do matters in a monumental, eternal way. Because now everything we do reflects the fact that we're not enough, but he is. And so this week, as we go into Vacation Bible School Week, church, this is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for these children, these students that come in here, is this. They'll be met and seen by a church who realize that every popsicle, every cookie, every dodgeball, every lesson, every craft, every high five, every handshake, every hug, every spirit stick, every screaming headache that you leave here with every night will be to show that kid, man, God loves you. And you're never going to be enough. But in Christ, you have that relationship with God. Everything we do as a church is going to reflect that. My prayer for you is this. You'll stop playing games with God. Some of y'all have been playing games for a long time with God. You've been scratching. You've not been full on sinning. You've just been scratching. Some of you have been playing games with God because you've been trying to say, hey, listen, you know what? I just need to have my good outweigh my bad. And as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm righteous enough, Jesus. Thanks for your death on the cross, but I don't really need it. You wouldn't say it that boldly because, again, you're playing games. This week, my prayer for you is this, is that you'd stop playing games. You'd put that behind you, and you'd change your game going forward. Realize that there's nothing you can do to earn God's love. But there's nothing you can do in Christ that God won't love you through. And there's everything that you get to do in life reflects him. This week I pray y'all will stop playing games. And you'll rely completely on the finished work of Christ. And let that change how you do everything. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for Vacation Bible School. Lord, I thank you for the fact that your son, Jesus, when he came in, he changed the game. God, a lot of us still play games. God, I still play games. There are times in my life where I think that I can be good enough, or if I've messed up, that I can do something to make it right on my own. God, that's not true. So my prayer this morning for myself, for our church, is this. Lord, we would stop playing games with you. We would become serious about the work of sharing your good news. God, that we would make our lives light and salt in a world that desperately needs to see your love. God, that we would realize that everything we do matters. And Lord, we would live in a way that glorifies you with every ounce of strength we have. God, I pray that you would elevate our standard. Not so that we can reach it, so that we can glorify you better today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.